To the book of Ephesians, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I want to encourage you to keep in remembrance or studies of the first three chapters as we enter into these last three chapters, and especially, well, the last three chapters. They're just building on what he said in the first three chapters. The first chapter, he expounded to us and gave us the rich blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, as being in Christ Jesus, the prayer that he prayed in the first chapter concerning the Ephesians is that they would be strengthened with his exceeding might, and which is the same power and the same might that resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. And that same power is what made us alive, raised us from being dead in sins, dead to God in sins, and now alive unto God. And he makes it plain to us in the second chapter there that it's grace. It's God's gift. Amen. To those of us that have experienced it. And he builds on that by saying that we've been added to the family. The family of God. And then, on top of all that, we've been placed in his church. Wow. In order to be, he said, a holy temple unto the Lord. Then chapter 3, he expounds a bit on the fact of the church being a special blessing because his mystery was hid in ages past. It was hid from the foundation of the world. They didn't see that. Yes, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied in the book of Genesis and carried on through the Old Testament, the prophecy. But the church was a great mystery. And then, as we closed out the third chapter looking at the prayer that he prayed and that the church, the Ephesian church and our church today would be strengthened with might by his Spirit. That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith and that being the fact that Christ is dwelling in a deeper and a richer, fuller way in our heart by faith is manifested by a deeper rooting and grounding in love. Not just towards God, but towards one another. And we might, and he prayed that we might comprehend with all faith what is the vastness of God's love. The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of God's love. It said being filled with the fullness of God. And that is also so that God in the church, in the body of Christ, the members of Christ's body, would give glory to God. God is to get the glory in that. Well, chapter 4 doesn't end that thought. To God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Well, how's he going to get it? Well, read and study chapters 4, chapters 5, chapter 6, and see what the body of Christ is to be. You see. And so keep those thoughts in mind. The highlights of those three chapters in mind as we read, as we study this fourth chapter. To lay the groundwork today in this fourth chapter, I'd like to read this fourth chapter. It's going to take a little time, but we think it's necessary to read. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Wow. You see how it just builds on what was previously said? The previous three chapters? Now looking to verse 1. The first thing we're calling it, first of all, the first point, calling and conduct. Calling and conduct. In the first verse, he said, I therefore, Paul, and therefore, well, why for? You know the saying behind therefore. You've got to look back to see why for, therefore is there. You see. Well, he goes back to the thoughts that we just concluded in the third chapter. I therefore, and what was the basis and the reason for his prayer? He prayed that they, those things in his prayer because last day, having seen his tribulation, his much tribulation in which the word came to them, the salvation of their souls, and you go back to the book of Acts and you read of the tribulation that Paul and they faced there at Ephesus in the preaching of the gospel. In great opposition, so that some might be saved, and a church of the Lord Jesus Christ established there at Ephesus. You see, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. The prisoner of the Lord. And yes, he was prisoner of the Lord, in a sense that he was in prison to the Lord, as you and I ought to be, in prison to the Lord, that is, bound to do his will. Bound to preach the gospel, to baptize, and to teach thee all things. You see. But Paul, and Paul felt that binding. Paul felt that imprisonment to do that. He didn't count it a prison. And so that's not what he had reverence to. What he had reverence to is for the Lord, because he did his service for the Lord in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and baptizing and the organization of churches. And he didn't just organize churches and then go on. You read and study the book of Acts and tarried a year and a half, 2 years, 3 years at places, grounding them in the truth of God's Word, you see. So I said, I, therefore, am a prisoner of the Lord. That's not kin to Paul. That's not strange to Paul. We just dealt with it in the third chapter, the beginning of the third chapter. He mentioned he was the prisoner of the Lord. And that is because he'd been faithful to do the things that we mentioned. He'd been faithful to his calling if you please. And we'll be dealing with that calling, not as being His calling, but He's admonishing us to a faithfulness of the calling wherewith we've been called. But as we think about Him being in prison, and yes, we looked at some verses in the past when we were in chapter 3. He said, in chapter 3 and verse 13, He said, "Wherefore I declare, or I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you," which is your glory. We referenced the great tribulation at the beginning of this chapter. But He actually said in chapter 3 and verse 1, He said that He was a prisoner. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Chapter 6 of Ephesians, in verse 20, He makes reference. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds," that is, He was bound, "that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He's admonishing here in the closing of the book of his letter to the Ephesians to pray for him who is in bonds for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the time of this writing, every indication is that yes, he was in bonds at Rome. You see, he had been taken prisoner and had been delivered to Rome. And yes, while he had some bit of freedom at Rome, he was under house arrest, you see. But he was in bonds, and he referenced that in the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 7. He makes reference again, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Once again, he references his bonds that he endured because of his faithfulness to preach the gospel. Verse 13 of the same chapter, he said this. He said, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." There he's saying his bonds, which was for the preaching of the gospel, was made manifest. Colossians chapter 4, the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." he said, in other words, that my being in prison, my being in bonds, would not hinder me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, and I have to think on that note, I have to think of myself and how many of us today, at the threat of being in bonds, being imprisoned for preaching the gospel, how many of us would dare preach it? Sometimes it's like, come on, mouth, get open now. And I'm not under threat of being tossed into prison. It's just whether I can muster up the courage or not to speak boldly. And I'm not under threat, as was Peter and John, as was Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas, Mark, those apostles. Well, many other passages of Scripture. You could turn to the book of Acts in chapter 21, and there you find the Jews' insurrection. And Paul was warned not to go there, not to go to Jerusalem, but he told them in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, he said, I'm going there. And he said, it doesn't matter what befalls me. He said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. He said, I'm going. Boy, we need that today, don't we? We need more Pauls today. We need more Bob Jones today. We need more Artist Francis today. I know these men don't seem to be timid when it comes to speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I therefore... We already made reference back to the third chapter and the prayer that he prayed, and because of Ephesians having witnessed his great tribulations and didn't want that to hinder them from their obedience to God, their obedience to deliver the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I therefore, because of all of you, and all you have and are in Christ. Well, because of you all, and because all that you have, and all that you are in Christ. Well, what is that? I told you to think back and to reference the first three chapters, the highlights and the points of the first three chapters. So turn with me back to chapter 1 and look with me. Chapter 1 and verse 4 says, we've been chosen. That's who we are. We are in Christ Jesus because we've been chosen. Verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And he goes on to say, and because we've been adopted, having predestinated us in verse 5 unto the adoption of children. We have been predestinated. It has been determined beforehand by God who chose us unto salvation. It has been determined by Him for Him to be adopted into His family. Be adopted as sons of His. Oh, verse 7, he talks about having been forgiven. Verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of sins. How many sins? Sins. Not sin. Not the forgiveness of sin, but the forgiveness of sins. All our sins are removed from us. We're forgiven. And you read in the book of Romans, and you read especially chapter 4, and the old account has been wiped clean. And there's a new account wherein dwells righteousness in the child of God. Wow. What blessings we have in Christ Jesus. He goes on and says that they were given an eternal inheritance in verse 11. He said,
in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Wow, what an inheritance. And that's an eternal inheritance. Not going to fade away. It's not going to pass away. Wow. Well, that's not all. Look what he said in verses 13 and 14. And in case you think that you might commit some bad sin that would keep you from going there, well, first place, if you did, then all your sins weren't forgiven. But he wants to show you how secure it is. God made it secure. It's not dependent on you. Your salvation didn't depend on you, and your keeping yourself saved didn't depend on you. He secured it. Look at verses 13 and 14. I got too much writing in my Bible. I can't find verse 13. Oh my goodness. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is, it was sealed up, and it was stamped with His seal. And he said, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession into the praise of His glory. People today, they've lost the idea. They don't fully understand what an earnest is. But listen, an earnest just guarantees payment. Oh, that's what the Holy Ghost is to us. Guarantees paying, guarantees me that it's going to be paid. What's going to be paid? Eternal life. I have eternal life in Him. I mean, it's sealed with the Holy Spirit upon, and it's the earnest. It's earnest. I don't have to wonder if it's going to come to pass. I don't have to say, if somebody asks me, are you going to heaven? I don't have to say, well, I hope so. No. I am. On the basis of what God's Word says. You see? Because I've been sealed and the earnest has been put down. You see? And then he goes on to tell them in chapter 2 that you've been made alive in Christ. Even when we were dead, He's quickened us together with Christ. Verse 5, by grace ye are saved. Chapter 2, verse 20, talks about being of the family of God, being of the household of God. Continue reading to the end of that chapter, talks about we've been put in. Those of us that have been put in His church, we're in His church. That's a blessing. Not everybody's there. We have to say today, well, I know about certain individuals, they seem to be saved. They're not in the Lord's church. And I know that not everybody's going to be in the church. There's going to be some guest at the wedding, you see. Well, and some folks they take offense that you're talking about the bride of Christ and it being specific to a faithful New Testament Baptist churches, and they kind of take offense, like, well, no, you know. Oh, I'm saved and I'm entitled to the same privileges as you and everything. They look at it like being a guest at the wedding is a bad thing. Well, listen, not everybody's invited to the wedding, are they? There's a lot of weddings going on I'm not invited to. A lot of weddings go on with people I know that I'm not invited to. You see? But those that are saved, if they're not in the bride, they're going to be at the wedding. They're still going to be in glory with Him. Read your Bible, folks. You know? But listen, if the Lord wants me being His bride, I don't want to settle for being a guest. I want to be in the bride. You see, I want to be married to the bridegroom as a faithful member of one of His Lord's churches. That's our striving, our laboring toward that end, are we not? So that's just a few of the things that they are in Christ, that they have because they are in Christ. Wow, we got a lot of blessings to count tomorrow morning when we say our prayers, don't we? Think we'll remember them by then? I hope so. I confess, I'll be the first one to forget half of the things I said. You see, I don't have the memory Brother France has. And probably never have had the kind of memory he has now. You understand? And his memory now is not what it was even 10, 15 years ago. He'll tell you that. Or at least some of his family will. But he's still got a wonderful memory. I'm amazed at the memory the Lord's given him. Well, praise God for it. You see? And he says, in our verse, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Beseech. Oh, we don't like that word, do we? If I come up to you and I said, I beseech you, would you like that? If somebody comes up to me and says they're going to beseech me, I may not like it. That's a bad word in our day and time. People don't like to be beseeched. Well, if they even know what that word means nowadays. Because it's not a word that you hear often. But it's the Greek word parakaleo. And it means to call alongside, to address, to admonish. Oh, now we know a little bit more about admonishment, don't we? Or exhortation. Well, we don't like that. We know we don't like that. You see, because that thought carries with the idea of correcting something that's not right or admonishing us to be this. Well, you really mean I have to be this way or do this? Well, that's what God's Word said. Remember what we said this morning? It's God's Word. It's not Paul's Word. This is God's Word. Who's doing the beseeching? Yeah? He used the pen of Paul. The letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. To do the beseeching. But it's God doing the beseeching. It's God doing the admonishing of us. It's God calling us alongside of to admonish us. Paul is admonishing for the Ephesian church to walk along with him in a manner that is becoming their position. That's what the word means. Call alongside to admonish. He's admonishing them to walk alongside of him in their position. Wow.
As I thought about Paul calling the Ephesian church to walk alongside of him in their position, according to their position, I think about Paul in his prayer in the third chapter, bless you, witnessing my tribulation, and now he's calling them to come alongside and walk with him.
I don't know about you. Paul, you got to be crazy. Right? Every one of the apostles. That includes Paul. Gave their life for the Lord. Literally. Gave their life for the Lord.
He not only exhorted, admonished the Ephesian church, but he did others as well. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. In verse 22. He said, confirming the souls of the disciples, this is what Paul and Barnabas did, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Phew. He called them alongside, to walk alongside of him in this endeavor. You see? What's he saying? I didn't promise you a rose garden. He said it was going to be a striving. He said it was going to be a labor. Told us that everyone that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I look at you and I today and the lack thereof of persecution, and I have to think, is it because we're not living godly in Christ Jesus? What's it mean to live godly in Christ Jesus? What means to be a witness, testifying of the grace of God, and your life giving fruits of that grace of God in you? Does it not? He said in the book of 1 Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians. Turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. In verse 14. He said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Whew. Now we want to read that. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, period. That's all. That's all the exhorting, right? The rest of that verse is not exhorting, right?
Well, there's no period there. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. We exhort you, brethren, comfort the feeble-minded. We exhort you, brethren, support the weak. We exhort you, brethren, be patient toward all men. Wow. That changes it, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. That's the structure of the sentence. We think, well, I'm not unruly. I'm walking as I should walk most of the time, at least trying to, striving to. And so that's all the exhortation to me. Well, no. Part of that exhortation is comforting the feeble-minded. It is also supporting the weak. Weak in the faith. Supporting them. Lifting them up. It's also being patient toward them. Oh! That is one we need today, isn't it? It seems like that's a process of aging. It seems like in the process of aging, you become more patient with people. To a point. And then maybe you get to a point where you're just a grumpy old man. Or to be patient. I think, what's that mean? Well, overlooking what they said. Not taking it to heart. Being patient with them. And if they don't necessarily see something from God's Word that is obvious to us, the Holy Spirit showed me that 20 years ago. Be patient with them. The same Spirit that taught you is their teacher also. And when He's ready for them to know, He'll teach them. Be patient with them. That's just examples of being patient. We're to be patient with one another. Well, and other passages go on about talking about forgiving and so forth. We're exhorted, admonished. Paul was exhorting them to come alongside. They are, well, I guess I better quit there. We're just about out of time. We'll quit there. We'll take up this continued thought next week. Remember, we're dealing with beseeching. And the idea that it's a calling alongside of for admonishing. It is admonishing them to come alongside of and walk with me. As he said to the Corinthians, as I walk with Christ, follow me. That's what he's talking about. Walk, come alongside of me and walk with me in tribulations and trials and struggles. As I'm doing the work of the Lord, as I'm following Him, you follow me. We'll continue that thought next week. Shall we stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer? Brother Harold, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?